Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. What a wonderful song that was as well. It is well with my soul, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 this morning. 's passage of Scripture comes as the Apostle Paul is defending his position as an apostle to the Gentiles, particularly to the Corinthian people, and admonishing them to listen to him. He had God's word for them. And he talks about in the first part of the chapter of him knowing a man. He couldn't tell whether he's in the body or out of the body, and he mentions that twice. He said, the Lord knows, who was caught up into the third heaven. And then also he mentions, verse 3, caught up into paradise. So the same thing, the third heaven, God's dwelling is paradise. That's where God dwells and caught up. And I'm not trying to pour water on anybody's fire this morning, but you hear a lot of people say that they died and they saw these things and they come back and they tell about it. Here in the scripture is recorded the Apostle Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, and he said it was not lawful for him to speak about what he saw. So I'll take his word for it and discount all the rest. Do the same, please. Take the word of God as authority, okay? And our subconscious can tell us a lot of things that we have thought about via word or stuff before. I'll just take the scripture as authority. And the Lord gave Paul a lot of revelation, things that weren't known to others that became known to us through his scriptural writings. And I'll take Paul at his word that it's pretty important to accept what God says through those whom we know to be God's mouthpieces. And in verse number 5, he said, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I'll not glory. I'll glory in what God has done in and through me and with me, but I'm not going to glory in my own flesh, he said. He said he'd be a fool to glory in verse 6. And then in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Again, Paul saw, God allowed him to see so much. The Apostle Peter wrote of the things that Paul saw and said some were hard to be understood, and people wrestled over them as they did other scriptures, equating Paul's writings to scripture. We don't just have books that were written by men, amen? We have scripture, divinely inspired writings that God used holy men to write what he revealed to them. And so through them, we have God's word to us. They were the mouthpieces, okay? They're not. We talk about Paul's writings, John's writings, Peter's writings, but understand they're God's writings through those men for us. And so he said he was, lest he would be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, he said, verse 7, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord, verse 8, thrice, three times, that it might depart from me, that messenger of Satan, that thorn in the flesh, that thing that was sent to buffet him. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul writes, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Grace has been described in many ways. John Newton wrote these words, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Julia Johnston wrote these words, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. Some have said, it's awesome grace. That's our vernacular today. It's awesome, right? Awesome grace. Some describe it as infinite grace. The songwriter in our hymnal, matchless grace, wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. You can't match it, can you? Matchless grace. That's our special music for this morning, folks. Matchless grace. God's grace is amazing. God's grace, no doubt, is marvelous. God's grace is awesome. God's grace is infinite. God's grace is matchless. But the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul record another word that God used to describe his grace. Sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. So we want to talk about this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word today. I pray the Holy Spirit would minister to each of our hearts. You know the particular needs that each person has this morning, thoughts of the heart. Maybe someone's doubting whether you exist or doubting the reality of your word or your personal care for them. Lord, whatever a situation a person is in their mind and heart today, I pray the Holy Spirit would just strike a key in their heart today. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, may they realize the need to be born again. Pray that you'd minister to our hearts. We'll give you praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. I like that word, don't you? Sufficient. People don't use that word that much today. Sufficient. The English word, sufficient, has the following meaning. Simply, adequate. Adequate. They had sufficient resources to survive. Adequate. Synonyms, enough. Plenty of. When you grew up in a family of seven. By the way, my sister's here this morning. Good to have Dorcas with us this morning, my younger sister. She's the one for whom we prayed when she had brain surgery a couple years ago, tumor. And as I told the Sunday school class, she remembers nothing about childhood, nothing about me. Right, Dorcas? Family of seven. You thought I forgot where I was going, didn't you? Family of seven growing up, you know, plenty of food for seven people. It was adequate. It was ample. Met the need. And we could tell you some funny stories there, but I won't do that. It's amazing how my mind runs when someone in my family is around. I think about all kinds of things that happened, though she can't. Okay, let's move on. An antonym, inadequate. Inadequate. You know, that's when you have more month than money. The funds are inadequate, right? The Middle English origin of the word is interesting. It means legally satisfactory. You met the demand legally. Sufficient. Sufficient. The old Latin meaning meeting the need of or enough to meet the needs of a situation or proposed end. Had just enough gas to get there. By the way, don't run on empty, ladies, amen? Just enough gas. Fellows, be brave, be bold. Say amen, would you? Just enough. Enough to meet the need. The Greek word translated sufficient here in our English Bible. We use the King James Version of the Bible on purpose. The Greek word means, is translated in some other places in the New Testament as content, sufficient, be enough, suffice. The idea proposed from the Greek word translated sufficient in our Bible is to be possessed of unfailing strength. It's sufficient. To be strong, to strong enough. Jesus told us to pray for today's needs. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He gives us the strength we need for today, not tomorrow. Because tomorrow when it comes will be today, and he'll give us that strength for that day. To have enough. It also correlates the idea of defend or ward off. Sufficient in, as a defense. The armor of God is sufficient for us. It also brings with the idea of to be satisfied or contented. And this is very vital. To be satisfied or contented with something. It's sufficient. I don't want anything else. It's sufficient. The idea of ample, adequate, able strength or supply seems to be that idea. Enough to satisfy. Enough to meet the need or enough to accomplish the purpose. The ability to be content because everything is cared for adequately. The Apostle Paul mentions or writes that God mentions to him, "My grace is sufficient." Sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Notice that again. Paul has this prayer. We'll talk about it. But God's reply, Paul prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh would be removed. And God said, verse number 9, my grace is sufficient. Just think about that. If you're praying, okay? Dear Lord, you know I need this. And God, I pray you do this. And God, I really need this. And all of a sudden you hear, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient for thee. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul was introduced to God's sufficient grace as the answer to his pressing problem. I know how many would respond if they came to me and said, Pastor, here's my complex problem. What can I do to solve it? And if I sat back and said, well, my dear, God's grace is sufficient for thee. His strength is made perfect in weakness. God bless you. Have a good day. Let's see. He's no help at all. The Apostle Paul was introduced to God's sufficient grace as the answer to his pressing problem. This is my answer. I feel quite confident that the Apostle Paul's pressing problem had to do with impaired vision. As I study the Apostle Paul and look through the scripture, I think his pressing problem was impaired vision, which he considered to be a messenger of Satan to buffet him. I think his vision had become ill-affected after he had met the Lord on the road to Damascus. You remember? He was an unbeliever, didn't believe on Christ, was a Jewish Pharisee, was out to destroy the sect of Christians, those who had believed on this Christ. And he put them in jail, had some of them murdered, and it was on his road to Damascus to incarcerate people who had believed on Christ. And Jesus met him in the way. There was a bright light that shone from heaven, and Jesus spoke to him and he said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" He turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith at that moment, but was blinded. And then later God removed the scales, but it's believed, I believe, that he developed an impairment in the eyes that goes back to that. By the way, God gives us little reminders to remember where we came from and what he's done for us, does he not? Don't ever forget the pit from which you were dug. He wrote to the people in Galatia and said, "Where's the blessedness you spake of?" We love you, Paul, until he told them the truth. "Where's this blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that," this is what he said to them, "if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." And then later on in the same book of Galatians, he wrote, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." You know, someone whose vision becomes impaired. And we have all the modern technology that helps us with that. But as vision becomes impaired, people will write larger letters. I believe it was his vision. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, seems to me, felt his ministry was being hindered by the problem, I think, of his eyesight. Perhaps he was unsightly to look at because of his eyes and couldn't see well. "You would have given me your own eyes," he said. He no doubt felt that if he could be rid of this thorn in the flesh, he could be more effective. It's interesting how that we tend to think better for God. How omniscient we think we are at times. And he thought it would be better for him, and I'm not saying it's a bad thought, but he thought he'd be better if this thorn in the flesh were removed. He considered it a thorn, prick, a goad. Remember, it's kind of interesting that the Lord had said to him, on the road to Damascus, "Paul, how long will you kick against the pricks?" And now as he served the Lord, he has something that pricks him to remind him how he needs to be humble in essence. He considered the thorn a messenger of Satan. The word Satan, of course, means adversary. So he considered this thorn adversarial toward his ministry. It was in his flesh. And boy, when we experience things in our flesh bother us, it can really weigh us down. People get depression because their flesh isn't what they think it ought to be. People get discouraged. I've dealt with many going through physical things through the years, and I remember, she's in glory now, so she's probably saying, "It's okay, Pastor, go ahead and say it. And if not, I'll find out when I get to heaven." But I remember Jenny Jewell saying to me, "Pastor, her back had surgery. She didn't think she'd walk on it or walk again. You don't walk on your back, you walk on your legs. But anyway, she didn't think she would walk again." And I remember talking to her, and she felt she was useless. And I remember saying, "Jenny, listen, you can still have the ministry of prayer. You might be able to not do what you used to do, but you can minister to others for the church, for people, through the ministry of prayer." And that was a great encouragement to her. But the concept was, my flesh isn't what I think it could be or should be, therefore I can't do something for God. And the Apostle Paul here, thinking that because of this messenger of Satan, to buffet him. The word buffet means the idea, punch in the face. It's like every time I try to do something for the Lord, wham, this buffet, this thorn in the flesh buffets me and hits me and strikes me and just kind of sets me back. What is it that's kind of setting you back from doing what you ought to do? This was bothering Paul. So Paul, in the scripture here, set out to do for himself what he had done for so many others. He prayed. People that were ailing in Paul's ministry, he prayed for them. God used them. God healed many through Paul's prayers. So he prayed. He prayed three times. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Supplication. He prayed earnestly three times that God would take it away from him. You remember, later Paul was used to tell the people at Philippi this: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He wasn't doing anything wrong to pray for it. So he did what the Holy Spirit had used him to do for others and later inspired him to write to others. He was right to start with clear revelation. Okay, here's a problem. I'll pray about it. But we have to remember that God's will is the best answer to our specific desires in prayer. God's will is the best answer to our specific desires in prayer. Paul wanted the thorn removed, his adversary put down, his strength increased, and his burden lifted, so his plans could be accomplished in the way that he felt he could accomplish them. God's answer to Paul's pressing problem, profoundly simple. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Keep the thorn. Paul's lesson was that he would glory in the strength of God's sufficient grace. The physical issues were going to still be there. His physical weakness would still be there. Perhaps his unsightly appearance would still be there. His adversary would still be throwing punches. But he could go on rejoicing, serving with the element by God's sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. So how's the sufficiency of God's grace that was presented to Paul have application for us today? God's sufficient grace. It's adequate. How's it apply to us today? First of all, God's sufficient grace is greater than our sin. Amen. God's sufficient grace is greater than our sin. I mentioned earlier Julia Johnston. Let me read the rest of the words that she wrote, not all of the song. We have it in our songbook. But listen to these words. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. I have a little, I've shared it before, but a little mathematical equation, being the great mathematical mind that I am not. You know, you have those three signs: equal to, greater than, less than. And my sin and God's grace here. And I have that greater sign, greater than sign, always toward God's grace. No matter where I am, God's grace is always greater than my sin. God's sufficient grace is completely adequate to take care of each and every, all our sin. All of mine and all of yours. Now, I know we're living in a day where people don't sin anymore. They just make mistakes. Or it's just humanity, right? It's the flaw of humanity. I have a gentleman who often tells me, you know, we have the weakness of humanity and God kind of overlooks the weakness of humanity. Wrong. The word sin means miss the mark. We've all missed the mark of God's perfection. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God multiple times. You know, it's interesting, you share the gospel with somebody, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin is in the tense that means we've at least one time done wrong. Okay. And come short of the glory of God, the tense means continually come short. Kind of like being vertically impaired, trying to dunk the basketball, you know. I continually come short. Just never will quite get there. Although, have you heard me say, I've done it in my mind. I have dreamed about dunking the basketball. Amen? Someone was asking me about that the other day, and we were out in the gym, and I can see myself in that dream flying and jamming that thing down there. And I woke up. We come short. We've at least one time deliberately, knowingly done what we knew to be wrong. Lied, stolen, taken God's name in vain, disobeyed parents, failed to do what we should have done or did what we weren't supposed to do. We've all sinned and we all continually come short of the glory of God. But God's grace is greater than my sin. Adam and Eve found it to be true. They plunged humanity into the depths of sin's condemnation, but they found God's grace was greater than their sin. David found it to be true. In the great sin recorded in Scripture, I'm glad that you and I aren't listed in Scripture. But his great sin recorded in Scripture, and he found God's grace to be sufficient for his sin. Peter found it to be true. He outright denied three times with cursing that he even knew the Lord Jesus as Jesus was being taken to be crucified. But he found God's grace sufficient for his sin. If you're not saved this morning, you can find God's grace is greater than all of your sin. You come to Jesus, he paid for it all, and mine too. If you've stumbled as a Christian, Satan wants you to think your sin is too great, you're done. But friend, God has sufficient grace. It's sufficient for all of your sin, even as a Christian. So God's grace, it's sufficient. It's greater than our sin. Secondly, God's grace is being sufficient as it is stronger than our weakness. God's grace is stronger than our weakness. There is no weakness of man that God's sufficient grace is not adequate to overcome. None. Please stop the excuse. Because God's sufficient grace is greater than any weakness you and I believe we have. We like to wallow in our weaknesses and excuse ourselves from action. God knows I can't. God's grace is sufficient. If God doesn't remove my weakness, I have an excuse. No. God's sufficient grace is more than adequate, being stronger than any of our weaknesses. Though he doesn't always remove the weakness, his grace surpasses the weakness. I alluded to Fanny Crosby earlier, the song that we sang this morning. As we've mentioned, Fanny J. Crosby, or Frances Jane Crosby, was blind all of her life. She wrote over 8,000 poems set to music with over 100,000 copies of her songs. This is written years ago. We have copies of her songs in our books. The greatest, called the greatest hymn writer in the history of the Christian church, and she wrote songs with depth and meaning, doctrinal truth in poetic form that made sense without using the same 8 words 89 times. Amen. That was free. Her weakness, she never saw. I love to see things, don't you? Huh? I loved being out there down there in Gatlinburg and going up to the high mountain peak and looking out across there, seeing what the eagle sees. She never saw it. Never saw her mom, never saw her dad. Never saw her sister, thank God. Never saw... I don't mean that, Dorcas. My father-in-law had polio when he was 12 years of age. I'm just going to interject this too. This one's free. There's a lot of people talking about not getting vaccines. Get the polio one, would you? My father-in-law said to us when our kids were born, make sure you get the polio vaccine. I'll tell you why. When he was 12 years of age, he had polio. The polio left his right arm withered like this, crumpled up and withered. When I met him, that's the way his arm was. And he'd extend his left hand and he'd say, excuse my arm. Anyway, with his arm withered, almost completely unusable for all practical purposes from age 12, which I was told he was a good baseball pitcher at age 12 before he had polio, pitching with his right arm, but he lost that. Farmed all of his life. Worked in a milk house, handling those large milk containers everybody uses for decoration now, full of milk. Handle those, picking them up out of the truck and dumping them into the large container at the what they called the milk plant in the old days. 60 years, farmed it. At 90 years of age, was still baling hay on the tractor that Gail and I have at our house now. He faithfully served as a deacon in a Bible-believing Baptist church for 60-plus years. He had an obvious physical weakness in his right arm. It's obvious. When he died in 2012, I came to realize what his life's verse was. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. See, God's sufficient grace is stronger than our weaknesses. Pray about your weakness. But understand that God's sufficient grace may be the answer, and it is stronger than your weakness. Perhaps you're better off with the weakness and God's strength than having the weakness removed and trying to do it on your own. The next thing, God's sufficient grace is bigger than our burdens. God's sufficient grace is bigger than our burdens. Oh my goodness. Today, people boast of their burdens. Paul described his problem as being, as buffeting him. Fanny Crosby's song mentioned that phrase. Paul described his problem as being punched in the face by his adversary, Satan, buffeting him. As he tried to serve the Lord. Remember he said the door is open, but there are many adversaries. He was experiencing one physically. But Paul learned in this passage of Scripture that the sufficient grace of God was bigger than the burden that he carried. Peter was seeing the Lord walking on the water, and Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter, I'm not going to do it, but he walked out on the water until he looked around and he saw the burden of the storm. And when he saw the burden of the storm, the waves and the wind, and taking his eyes off of the Lord, his burden became bigger and he sunk. He said, "Lord, save me." And of course, God rescued him. He put his eyes on the burden instead of on the burden bearer. And you know what? We have to do the same thing. When we focus on the load that we have, it will bog us down. It will weigh us down. But God's grace. Now, God doesn't say, "I'm going to take your burdens all away." But he'll carry them. He says, "You cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." We could go around the room this morning, and you could tell me what's really heavy on you. And I would tell you, God's sufficient grace is bigger than your burden. It's bigger. You know, we talk about that line of defense. God can stand up and fight against your burden and put it down. It's sufficient. There was a lot of prize fighters that didn't win by knockout, but they won enough rounds to be sufficient to give them the victory. When I wrestled in high school, you could win by points. You didn't have to pin the guy. It'd be sufficient to win the match. And so we think about our burdens. Listen, don't be focusing on them, please. Admit them, own them. Yes, yes, I have them. But God, here's my burden. And God says, "Okay, you know what? Maybe he'll say, 'I'm going to take that burden from you.' But maybe he'll say, 'You need that burden because it keeps you leaning on me, and my grace is bigger than your burden.'" And then the last thing this morning, God's sufficient grace is better than our plans. It's better than our plans. Our plans, like Paul's, would include the removal of a problem so we could be more effective in our own strength. If you'll remove this problem, I can be more effective. Sounds like a normal plan. Lord, if you'll enhance my abilities, I'll be more able. From the human standpoint, perhaps. Our plans would include the removal of a problem so we could become more effective in our own strength. However, the sufficient grace of God is so much better than our plans could ever be. Now focus with me just for a second. How many people through the ages of Christianity have been helped by the thought, Paul could not have his problem removed. He had to simply rely on the sufficient grace of God. How many of us have been helped by that? If he'd have prayed three times and God removed it, just thinking humanly speaking, it might not have even gotten recorded in Scripture. I'll guarantee there's a whole lot of prayers Paul made we don't know about. We knew about this one because God said, ain't doing it that way. I have better plans than you, Paul. And so God said simply, my grace is sufficient because my strength is made perfect, complete in weakness. I get to demonstrate my ability through you when you haven't got it to do it. We have too much self-reliance. Everything rises and falls on our abilities. And I'm all for enhancing our abilities. But the bottom line is, Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. No thing. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore. If you notice verse 10, most gladly, or verse 9 and 10, most gladly, therefore, will I rather, what do you mean rather? Instead of having it removed, like I wanted, I'll take his plan. It's better. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. That is foreign. I can imagine it. Sure. Yes. Can I talk to you a minute? Sure. I want you to know my car's broke down. I don't have any money right now. And you know what? I found out I'm going to have a major surgery. And I'm so thrilled about it. Because God is going to show his strength in all of these things. I would faint. I think I would. Call 911. See, that's unrealistic. Really, it's not. Really, it's not. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. I have need. But God's got great plans. His grace is sufficient. I'm persecuted, but God's got great plans. His grace is sufficient. I'm in distress, but God has great plans. His grace is sufficient. For when I'm weak, when I know I'm weak, and I have a weakness, I'm really strong because his sufficient grace magnifies itself through my weakness. So what do we need to do? We need to accept God's plan of his sufficient grace being so much better than what we could ever come up with. Accept that he does all things well when he even doesn't do what we want him to do. God's sufficient grace for Joseph was better than Joseph's plan could ever be. Joseph would never have sat down and said, I want my brothers to hate me more, sell me into slavery, and then when I get sold into slavery, have my master's wife lie about me, put me in prison, and then get left in prison because people forget about what I'm able to do for God. That'll be my plan. And everybody will take notice of me. That wouldn't have been his plan. But God's sufficient grace met his need all through it. God prospered Joseph through all of it. And God elevated where he wanted him to be. And it was all God. God's plan for Abraham was far better than he and Sarah could develop. Right, Hagar? Right, Ishmael? Right, Jews and Arabs today? God's sufficient grace. Here's our problem. We are not content with God's grace. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah prophesies that when God restores Israel, they will be, this is what God said, they will be satisfied with my goodness. Pastor, we need to do more of this. We need to do more of that. What about this? What about that? Well, boy, if we just had this, if we just did this, if we just did this, how about being satisfied with God? With the truth of God's word. With the grace of God, be satisfied. You know, our finances could plummet. And our country could turn against Christianity, and we had would have to meet in trees and forests, and hide, you know, places where we could hide. We wouldn't have some of the technology available to use. But I'm going to tell you something. God's grace would be there, sufficient for that time. Amen. So why don't we just learn to be content? Say, God, your grace is sufficient. It's ample. It's adequate. It's strong as I ever need. It will meet the demands of this hour, of this day, of this situation. It's sufficient. Right, Paul? Yes. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted that sufficient grace to save your soul, you better get that settled. It's sufficient. It'll take care of all your sin, give you all His righteousness, provide a home in heaven. It's sufficient grace. Whatever your need is as a Christian, God's grace is sufficient for you. He'll meet your need. He. Not how you plan it, how He plans it. He will meet your need according to His riches and glory, His plan. Let's just sign off on ourselves and sign on with God's sufficient grace. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for your word and Lord, how we needed this type of truth. And Paul didn't know it, but you are using his thorn to not only help him, but to help us today. May we understand that sometimes the difficulties in our life you're using not only in our lives to keep us humble and leaning on you, but you're using them to benefit others around us as well. Help us to see beyond ourselves and our own desires, our own whims, our own will. To yield ourselves to a God who knows what is best for His glory. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning say, Pastor Whitman, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I do realize I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus lived and died and rose again for me, but I've never personally called on Him to save me. I know I need to be saved. Would you just slip up your hand? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? No one else is looking. I'm not sure I'm saved. How many of you can say with assurance in your heart and a hand raised, Pastor, by the grace of God, I know that I've been born again. I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Would you just quietly slip your hand up and put it right back down for me? Thank you. Thank you. I know I've done that. If you don't know that you're saved, please do something about that. Christian here this morning, why don't you leave pleasuring in God's strength through His sufficient grace? Would you do that? Gaining pleasure in the fact that you can't, but He can and does through you. Would you change your perspective a little this morning? Just a minute, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing as we do. Maybe you need to come down the aisle and just say, Lord, I need to turn this situation over to You. I can't, but You can. And Lord, take whatever's going on in my life and use it for Your glory. Give me strength. Lord, if You take it from me, I'd be pleased. But Lord, if You don't and You use it for Your glory, I'll be pleased. Would you yield yourself to the Lord fresh and new today? Would you do that? Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation for Your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 390 in your songbook, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Key is surrender there, isn't it? Okay. I brought it to You in prayer, but Your grace is sufficient. I surrender. Thy will be done. What a difference it can make. What a difference it can make. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here today. I thank You for each person here this morning. And again, Lord, I pray that You'd take the things that we've shared from Your word, and I pray the Holy Spirit will just bring it to mind in each of our lives as we have need this day and throughout the week, and we'll give You praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.